Good to see you all this morning. Thank you for letting us be here. We've looked forward to this because we've been following this church for a long time. When Jim Gibson left us and Mary Beth came up here, we've been following this church ever since. So we've known your pastors and been here before, and so glad to be here. And I'm especially glad to be here today because of the engage emphasis. It simply means that every one of you has a task, every one of you has a job. There are no superstars in God's kingdom, and there are no insignificant people. We're all significant. We're all important. Every task is important, and the victory and the success of the church depends upon every one of us fulfilling what God has given to us to do. I've said for a long time, wrote a little book one time called Every Christian a Minister, and that's true. Every one of you, God has a plan for your life. You ought to get up every morning and say, thank God I get to do what he created me to do. And that is your assignment. And your assignment is to be his witness and to be his instrument wherever you are, whatever world you're in. And in the church, there are not any insignificant positions. Now, you say, well, I bet an usher's not too important. I mean, anybody can usher. Just hand out bulletins, pass offering plates. Anybody can do that. That's not true. Only people God's called can do that. When I was in San Antonio, Texas, I had a big 6-foot-8-inch tall chairman of deacons named Warren Wesley. He's with the Lord now, so I can tell you his name. And I used to go visiting every Tuesday night with one of my deacons. And so he went with me one Tuesday night, and as we were out, he said, would you like to hear how I got saved? I said, wonderful, I'd love to. And so he told me the story. He fell in love with this girl. He wanted to date her. He was so anxious to date her. And he asked her out for a date. And she said, well, I'll date you, but you got to go to church. He said, I didn't want to go to church, but I did want to date Louise. So he said, I went to church. He said, every Sunday morning, we'd go up at South San Antonio Baptist Church, and there's high steps. You went up about 20 steps. The auditorium was up on the second level. He said, every Sunday morning, we'd come up those steps, and there was a man standing at the top of the steps. Said he always had a bulletin, and he shook our hand and welcomed us, and he gave us a bulletin. And said, every Sunday I met that man, and he made me feel like he was really glad I was there. And he said, after a while we'd been dating, I asked Louise to marry me. And she said, well, I'll marry you, but you got to go to church. He said, I still didn't want to go to church, but I wanted to marry Louise. So he said, we got married and went to church. And he said, the day I got saved, I don't remember what the preacher preached. Don't remember what the choir sang. But I do remember that man standing at the top of the steps, handed me a bulletin, shook my hand, and made me feel like he was really glad I came. Now, would you say that's an important job? Of course it is. They're not any insignificant jobs. And the secret of the church, now listen, I know you're in a time of transition. You're about to elect a pastor search committee here before long. And you don't know what lies ahead, but let me either set you at ease or put you on edge. Okay? It doesn't matter who's going to be your next pastor. God knows. He'll bring it to pass. The future of your church and the transition you're about to go through, which has to be a time of growth and maturity, it's not a time to tread water and wait and see who comes next. The secret of the success of these days of transition depend on you. Are you going to step to the plate? You're going to be what God called you to be. Because God has a ministry for every single one of us. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And the book of Corinthians, let me just remind you, these are first generation Christians in Corinth. And not only that, they're people saved right out of paganism. They had no background in Christian faith, even in Jewish faith. They had many pagan religions in Corinth. They comprised mostly of freed slaves, of drunken sailors, pimps, prostitutes. I mean, it was not a sterling example of what we would call a church today, but it was a church of new believers, and they had problems just like we do. And he starts in the first chapter saying, y'all are just like a bunch of unsaved people. You're arguing about Peter and Paul and Apollos and even throwing Christ in, arguing about who's with Christ. And by the third chapter, he's added up to here. And he basically says, you know, I wanted to write to you as mature people, and I wanted to give you some really meat of the Word of God, but you couldn't stand it. because you were like a bunch of babies. And he said, you still are. You still can't handle it. And so he says, you're arguing about Paul and Apollos. And so in verse 5 of this third chapter, and stand with me as I read these, if you would, in honor of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning verse 5, you just follow along as I read. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Notice he doesn't say who. I hear people saying, I'm trying to find out who I am. Oh, get a life. You know who you are. You may not know what you are. And so he says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we're God's co-workers, you're God's field, you're God's building. Father, bless these words to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Be seated. We have the church is arguing over personalities, and the whole intent, as you come to this third chapter, indeed the writings of Paul, is to focus the people not on human leadership, but on God. And so God is the focus. And the verse that I want to examine carefully this morning is that verse 9 that simply says that we are God's co-workers in my translation. Yours might say we're workers together with God or laborers together with God. But that is a key verse that is often misunderstood because truthfully, we're not God's co-workers. A co-chairman, for instance, means you've got two chairmen. A co-pastor means you have two pastors. A co-worker with God can't mean you've got two gods. Well, I have one God. So let me interpret this for you. I wish I had time to do it. We won't take the time. Let me just give you the shortcut. What this verse is really saying is we are workers together, but we belong to God. Now you got to capture that. We're workers together. You see, it's up to us to work together. And in the Greek language, the most important word is the first word in any sentence, and the first word in this sentence is God. God's, we are workers together with. Now, what does that mean? It means that we work together with each other. Here's the good news. Not in our strength, but in God's strength. So, you know, we get tired and worn out and nervous and all kinds of things. God never runs out of energy, never runs out of strength, never runs out of wisdom. And so the secret for us is we're working together, but we belong to God. So it's God's energy. We're working on His energy. Burnout is a big word in our culture today. People burn out. You know, you burn out in church work when you try to do the work of the Lord and the energy of the flesh. And you just can't do it. None of us have enough energy. We're working with God. Thank God for that. But we're working with each other because we belong to God. And so that's the secret of this transition. Are each of you going to step up and engage? Are each of you going to step up and take the place that God has picked out for you in this time of transition, indeed, in the days that are ahead? Now, in this passage, there are several words that tell us what we are. And I want to just walk through those with you because it tells you what you're supposed to do. Not talking about who you are, but what you are. What are you supposed to do? As you work together, the first word is servant. It says we're servants. Now the word is the word in the original language is the word we translate deacon. He's talking now before there was an order of servants called deacons in the church, the word deacon was often used, diakonos or diakonian. Sounds kind of like deacon, doesn't it? You know, in English, we make up a lot of words. A deacon is not a translation. It's a transliteration. We do that often. For instance, a metropolis. We made that word up from two Greek words. Metro means great. Polis means city. So a great metropolis is a great city. And baptism, we do the same way. Baptism is not a translation. It's a transliteration. Greek word is baptizo. Sounds like baptism, doesn't it? So we just made up the word. So here's the thing. People often ask, what is a deacon supposed to do? And this applies to ordained deacons, but to all of us, because we're all called servants. the definition of what a deacon is to do is in the word. The word means to serve. There's not even a hint of personal authority in there. There is no hint of personal interest in there. There's no hint of personal value or gain in there. It's a servant, simply means, in fact, it literally means someone who waits tables. And it speaks of someone who's willing to do whatever it takes to get a job done. Whatever it takes to get a job done. That's who we are. That is how we express what God has called us to be. So the first word is servant. We are servants. And wouldn't it be amazing what we could accomplish if we all understood that we're servants? Your pastor is a servant. Your staff is a servant. Your deacons are servants. We're all servants, serving one another and serving the community, doing the ministry that God has given to us. So it's the attitude of one who's willing to do whatever it takes. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing not to? Listen, church ministry and worship is not a spectator sport. It's you're involved in it. It's what we all do together. And so this passage is calling us to understand what we are to do. And so as you engage, as you become part of whatever God has put before you, you do it in the spirit of a servant. And then, of course, he says we are doing this with God. So it's God's strength and God's power that we do. And then he says you're God's field and you're God's building. We'll only look at that briefly. The field, the Greek word for field, means a field under cultivation. In other words, someone's tilled it, planted a crop, watered it, irrigated it, and they're waiting for the harvest to come in. But the harvest is not in yet. In other words, God's still building us as field. He's producing through us. And the word for building there is a word which means a building under construction. It's not finished. This is important for all of us. For all of us. Because God's not finished with us yet. We haven't arrived yet. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I hadn't laid hold of everything yet. I'm still pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. That is what we are to continually do. God is still revealing things to us. I wish I had time to just tell you some of the things I've learned in the last 6 months. Now, I've been preaching for 67 years. That's a long time. And I learned something this last fall. God's still teaching us things. So you're a lifelong learner. The very word disciple means a learner or a student, someone who's being taught, someone who's being developed. That's what Engage offers you the opportunity to do. It offers you the opportunity to let God reveal in you and through you what he wants you to become and what he wants you to do. So we're his field, we're his building. Come down to verse 16. He says, we're the temple. We're the temple of God. And the word temple there is not just the word for the temple in general, it's a word for the Holy of Holies. You are the Holy of Holies of Almighty God. God is holy, Peter tells us, and so you be holy. It's what God declares. He's quoting God in this. And we're to be holy. It means that we, as we minister, as we work together, as we serve together, we're to do it with a pure spirit and a clean life. We're to do it with our sins confessed up to date. God will tolerate no evil, and we realize that everything about us reflects on him. And so we don't want to reflect anything but the nature and character of God about us. We ought to strive for holy living. Wish I had time to camp on that. We're living in a world where the majority of people who've been willing to anonymously give an answer say that they struggle with internet pornography. We think nobody will know, nobody will find out. Oh, that could be true, but it's not likely. But we ought, as believers, not to have anything that compromises the character of God in our lives. That's who we are. We're his holy temple. And God cannot tolerate sin, and he cannot use sin. He demands purity of life. And so we are his holy of holies. You come to the fourth chapter, and he gives us two more words that describe what we're to do. First is the word servant again. In the first verse, he said, a person should think of us in this way as servants. It's a different word than the first word, servant, in chapter 3, verse 5. That was the Greek word for deacon. This word literally means under rowers. Isn't that a blessing? Don't usually get many amens there, because we have no idea what an under-roar is. But let me remind you, when you were in high school and you were studying ancient history, do you remember there used to be in some of our history books, surely they're still there, a picture of a Roman ship with sails and three rows of windows, and out those windows stood oars. Well, that was the way. They didn't have engines, so they had rowers. They rowed in the water to move it when the wind wasn't blowing. And there were three levels of them. The worst level was the under rowers. Those were the guys on the bottom. Down in the bottom of that ship, it is cold in the wintertime. It is hot in the summertime. It is dark. It is damp. There's no encouragement down there. Nobody ever comes down to say thank you, kiss my foot, or anything else. It's like you're forgotten. You're just toiling away, pulling the oars, and nobody seems to care. Nobody says thank you. It's just plain hard work. Sometimes doing what God's called us to do is the same way. It's just hard work. There's no room for lazy people. Jesus doesn't call us to a lazy life, to an easy life. He calls us to hardship. He said, count the cost. Come and pick up the cross. Count what it's going to cost. Luke 14 describes how you don't build a house without saying how much it's going to cost you, so you'll know what it is. And he says, you don't become a child of God without counting the cost. And he demands everything. Hard work. Sometimes that's what it takes. So get ready. Brace yourself. It's not an easy job. It's hard work. And then he gives us another word. He says, we are managers or stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards. Now, the word steward or manager there is a word which speaks of the law of the house. It's from two Greek words. One means house and one means law. And it's the policies or the procedures by which a house is operated. In other words, it's how do you do business in this house? So he says, you are a house manager. You don't own the house, but you manage the house. And he said, I've entrusted to you the mysteries of the gospel. Now, what in the world is that? I'll have to confess, I always thought that the mystery of the gospel was that the Jews were for the Gentiles as well as, that the gospel was for Gentiles as well as Jews. And then I got to studying more and I realized the word nations appears 800 times in Scripture. By the way, that is more than grace and love and forgiveness and salvation combined, the word nations. From the very beginning, it was God's plan that the nations would one day fall at the feet of the Messiah and the kingdom of God. That's always been God's plan. So the mystery of the gospel cannot be that people that are not Jews are going to be saved. Now, it's true there are, but it's not what is the mystery of God? Well, turn in your Bibles quickly over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul hears, that's a wonderful passage where it talks about we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest men should boast. It's that passage. So he's talking about the difference between Gentiles and Jews. And so in verse 11, he says, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. So he's pointing out how you used to be. And you come on down to verse 12, says you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. Now, what he just said there is absolutely incredible. He said when Jesus Christ died on the cross, here's what he did. He did away with Gentiles and Jews as a point of identification. And when he died on the cross, when people come to Christ, they're no longer Gentiles and Jews. They're now Christians. He says later, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so this is the answer to the chaos that's raging in our land and in the world today. Everything spins on ethnic preferences and racial discrimination and hostilities. Every ethnic group, language group, cultural group has their way of doing things. And so we have all these barriers. We have the rich and the poor. We have male and female. We have African-American, Caucasian, Hispanic, and Oriental. We have all of these divisions. Now follow me. The hope of the world is for men to meet Jesus Christ. People to meet Jesus Christ. Here's why. When they come to Jesus Christ, they're no longer what they were. They now are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate this way. About 3 years ago, Dr. Leo Day, who's now the dean of the School of Church Music, Southwestern Seminary, was for many years minister of music down at Olive Baptist, Pensacola. Known Leo for a long time. He's African-American. He's a black man who grew up 20 miles from Jackson, Mississippi. Now, Jackson, Mississippi, First Baptist Church, 60 years ago, tried to fire their pastor over the race issue. I mean, it got to be really hot. It was a hard time. Leo Day could not even come into that church when he grew up. But 3 years ago, I preached, and Leo led singing at First Baptist Church, Jackson, Mississippi. But it was not a black man and a white man leading worship. It was two new men who had come to Jesus Christ, and the barriers were torn away. There were no longer anything dividing, no longer any hostility. Now that is what happens when we are saved. The hostilities are torn down. The Jews would understand this especially because in the time in which Paul wrote this, the Gentiles could not enter into the temple proper in Jerusalem. In fact, by the door, they had a court of the Gentiles, but if they tried to get into the main part of the temple, there was a sign carved in rock by each door that says, no one who is not a Jew can enter these premises. If you do, you will be responsible for your soon coming death. I mean, they could not enter that. And so when Paul says that Christ tore down the dividing wall of hostility, that's what he was talking about. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, they're no longer Gentile and Jew. There's a new person, a Christian, a believer that has been brought out of the faith in Jesus Christ, and that has all changed so that divisions and hostilities and differences are no longer things that separate because old things have passed away, all things have become new. That is the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is that he wants to come into your heart and your life and change you from what you were to what you ought to be. And that is what is true of every one of us, so that there are no longer any racial divides, there are no longer any cultural barriers, there are no longer any linguistic problems. We're all one in Jesus Christ. That's what he's pleading for in a church torn with strife. And that's what has to happen in our church. Our problem is that we try to interpret the New Testament in light of today. But truthfully, we need to understand the context of this. It certainly applies to today, but God doesn't want to make the church like us. He wants to make the church like him. And he wants to make the church removal of all barriers, that everyone realizing they have a significant place of service, and everyone plugging in, committing themselves to being what God wants you to be. That's what God wants for every church. That's what he wants for this church. He wants you to be a church where we work together, but we belong to God. We get that through our heads, realize that God has a call on every one of our lives. Every one of you, God has a reason for putting you here. You weren't born for nothing, you were born for something. You are a significant part of the kingdom of God. Every task is just a piece in the puzzle that makes a beautiful mosaic. It's a thread in a tapestry that makes a beautiful mosaic of what the church ought to be, workers together, belonging to God. Now that's my appeal to you. It all depends on you. Are you willing to be what God called you to be? Not just who. You are a believer. You have a name. You know who you are. But you may not understand what you are. You are a servant. You're a servant. That's first. That's how you start. We're serving. There are no big shots. We're just all servants. God's given different ones a different role. The Apostle Paul had a role. He planted, Apollos watered, but they were one in Christ. You see, in Christ there is a unity that comes. And the great thing is, this passage tells us, God gives the increase. Don't you want to see what God can do this next year? Don't you want to see what you could become this next year as a church? Don't you want to see what you could become as an individual as you filled your ministry that God has created you to fill within the church? We're workers together, but we belong to God. Now that's my appeal to you this morning. Would you commit yourself to being what God saved you to be? He didn't save you to just sit in a pew. He didn't save you just to watch ministry take place or to watch worship occur. He saved you to be in the middle of it. He saved you to be part of it. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Would you say to him today, Lord, whatever it is, my answer is yes. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. Just show me the way. My answer is yes. You see, a lot of us want to know the will of God so we can consider it. And God's not interested in that. He wants you to know his will so you can do it. And you say, well, I don't know what he wants me to do. You don't have to know. Your part is not to instruct God and understand God. Your part is to submit to God and be obedient to him. And so I'm just asking you this morning, would you be willing to say to God, my answer is yes. I want to work together, all of us, under the realization that we belong to God. That's the invitation I give to you. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment. In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And I'm going to ask you to respond. You might just come and kneel as some did in the early service, just at these steps. Let it be a place where you do business with God. Just at this altar, committing your life to be what God wants you to be and to do what God's called you to do. But recognizing that every one of us has a responsibility and your willingness to say, I'll do my part. That's my invitation to you. It might mean some of you bringing your membership to this church. Might be coming to profess your faith in Christ. Whatever it might be, this is God's invitation to you. Father, thank you that you called us to be somebody. You called us to be new creatures, to work together with each other, always under the understanding that we belong to you. Lord, you're the one we worship. You're the one that makes it possible for us to be together. So we labor together, we work together, but we belong to you. Lord, may our answer be yes to your will for our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.